Today there is a great interest in the subject of the end times, what is revealed in the scriptures about the second coming of Christ and what the events will be at that time. And we certainly believe that there is a great deal of teaching in the New Testament about this, and it is very vital to our hope and our faith. At the same time, we are concerned that there is a great deal of teaching in the religious world today that is in contrast with the plain teaching of the Scripture. And we certainly respect our neighbors in the religious world and grant that they are sincere in their convictions, no doubt, but our concern is to make a careful study of the Scripture, and as the Bible tells us, to examine teachings before we accept them and compare them with the Scripture for ourselves and make a careful study of what does the Bible actually say about these things. Today we're going to look at the question, will there be a rapture? Because there is a widespread belief today that the rapture is going to happen and could happen at any moment, that there is nothing remaining on the so-called prophetic calendar, that standing between the coming of the quote-unquote rapture. So we're going to consider that this morning and explain maybe what is the rapture, what do people mean by that, and does the Bible really support what is being taught around us today? If we go by what many say in the religious world today, the rapture is going to be the secret coming of Jesus 7 years before his visible coming. And so those who believe in the rapture today believe in a two-stage coming of Jesus, the first of which will be invisible and will be which Christians, saints, will be taken in the rapture. They will be caught up suddenly and without warning and secretly. And that this will leave people wondering what has happened, where have people gone. For example, a possible imaginary scene is driving down the freeway, driving down the road, and suddenly you look around and cars are starting to careen out of, you know, there's a chaos happening, and you see that there's no drivers in the cars. And if you look at this drawing here that is an artist's rendition, airplane crashing into the building, there's no pilot, in other words, in the plane. Cars are colliding, and so all over the world, simultaneously, things began to go into chaos. And yet, no one knows what is happening. All the people are gone. A lot of people are gone. And according to the theory, these are the righteous saints of God are all taken away, and all the babies. So a school teacher is teaching, and she looks around, and all of a sudden her class is all gone. And mothers are at the playground playing with their children, and all of a sudden all the children are gone. And children's hospital, the staff workers suddenly notice all the babies are gone. and turn on the news and it's happening all over the world. Same thing, no one seems to know what is happening. Well, this is the so-called rapture that is widely believed today by many in the religious world will happen, and that will be followed by a period of 7 years of great tribulation such as the world has never known. Some of those who are most zealously promoting this, or have, is there are many who teach this, but one of those that if we look at to the background of where did this teaching originate, seems to go back to the 1820s, and that's about as far as anyone can trace it back, to a group known as the Plymouth Brethren, and two leaders, Edward Irving and John Nelson Darby. But then in the early 1900s, C.I. Scofield. And in 1909, the Scofield Study Bible was first published. And in that Bible, a King James version of the Bible, but it containing footnotes at below the bottom of, at the bottom of each page of text. And those were Scofield's explanation notes of this theory of dispensationalism. A lot of people today swear by the Scofield Bible, the notes of it, as though those are inspired comments. In the 1970s, there was Hal Lindsey, who was a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, and that is a promoter of the Plymouth Brethren dispensationalism. And he wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. It was written in a style that captured a lot of people's interest, and millions of copies were sold. And he became a sensation that was considered the best-selling nonfiction book of the 1970s. And he wrote a number of other books, and still has a television program weekly about prophecy and current events of the Bible. Then there was a series of novels, of fiction books, the Left Behind series, written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, that came out of, starting about the 1990s, and there's been about 14 or 15 in that series, and they've been made into movies. So it's been very popularized, this belief, which, as I say, really originates back to a belief called dispensationalism that is part of premillennial thinking. And in that, the idea is, even though this word is not found in the Bible, the word rapture, and yet people insist and argue that the concept is there, the word itself is not necessarily there. They say that the word rapture actually comes from a Latin word, rapire, meaning to seize or snatch out or take away. And it's actually a word that usually is kind of a violent type of word, to grab and seize something and take it away. Also suggested that the word to be caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 is teaching the rapture. The word harpazo in Greek, to be caught up. In other words, we'll look at that verse in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, see whether this really supports this belief. But according to dispensationalism, what we should understand, simple terms, is that it's a belief that the rapture will occur 7 years before the beginning of a period of tribulation, terrible events on earth, those left behind. That's where the phrase left behind. Because those who are not believers When the rapture, so-called rapture, occurs, all the saints will be taken away. That will leave behind the unrighteous, the unbelievers. There will be a terrible period starting 7 years. And at the end of that time, Jesus will return in a visible return, and the battle of Armageddon will be fought, and Jesus will establish a kingdom in Jerusalem on the throne of David. This will actually be a Jewish kingdom resurrected according to Old Testament standards with animal sacrifices. And the temple will be restored or rebuilt in Jerusalem. So it's a very radical notion, and as I say, it contradicts the historical understanding of what the Bible teaches about the second coming of Christ. That no one before the year 1820 taught this or had ever thought about this. And it really seems that if someone just read the New Testament without the use of things like the Scofield Bible study notes, would they ever come to any of these conclusions? I think not. And yet it's a very complicated scenario to hear them tell it. And yet there is no single verse. If we were to ask, well, where does the Bible teach us? Can you just point to one verse where the Bible talks about the rapture? They cannot do that. And some have even written books, like John Walvoord, who was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, came out with a book several years ago, 50 Reasons Why the Rapture is Coming Soon. And yet, as it was pointed out, there wasn't a single scripture given that actually said anything about this in clear terms. So it's pieced together by taking many different verses and laying them one over the other, and most of them taken out of context. It's not a way of interpreting the Bible that people normally use to come to a correct understanding of Scripture. In the belief that when the rapture occurs, then the tribulation will happen here on earth. This will be a terrible time. And during that, there will be what is believed that Antichrist will arise, a very sinister, evil political leader. And then, at the end of that 7 years, Jesus will return. That will be known as the revelation of Jesus Christ. That he will be revealed in his glory, so to speak, at that time. That will happen, the Battle of Armageddon, and then the millennium of 1,000-year reign of Jesus. So all of that is involved in the belief. But as far as a key proof text that is pointed to, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 seems to be the number one passage that is appealed to in support of this belief. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is answering to the Thessalonians their concern that some of their brethren have died, and what has become of them, and if Jesus comes again, will they not be able to be part of that? And so Paul is answering to give comfort to them. That is the setting of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And it's a wonderful passage. It is a thrilling text of Scripture that is understood historically to be referring to the general resurrection of the dead, which the apostles all taught, and the hope of the Christian is for the resurrection. That Jesus will return and will be raised from the dead. And that is what Paul is comforting the brethren. But because of the term caught up, it's sometimes quoted as though this supports the concept of the rapture, a secret catching away of the saints, 7 years before the actual return of Jesus in a visible coming. And yet this passage refutes that very idea by looking at the verse immediately before, in verse 16, because it's not a secret coming. As I pointed out a few weeks ago, the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be, first of all, visible, and secondly, audible. And thirdly, it's going to be very unexpected. Now, that third quality is consistent with what we understand people to believe about the rapture, that it will come very suddenly, unexpectedly. But this passage is showing that it will not be secret or silent, that it will be known that Jesus has come. Every eye will see him. There will be the voice, there will be a shout, there will be the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What this is describing then is Jesus returning with the saints who have died before and with his angels. And at that time, those on earth who are still living will be changed, and those who have died will rise first. So there will be a resurrection at the time that Jesus returns. And then he says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Not for a period of 7 years and then returning to the earth, but thus we shall always be with the Lord. It is a passage that is pointing out that when the resurrection of the dead happens, we will be with the Lord from that time forever. That will be the beginning of the final judgment and the beginning of eternity. So it's not a secret, silent return. It doesn't involve any mention of 7 years. And it is referring, and has been understood that way for 1,800 years, to be speaking of the general resurrection of the dead. Wonderful teaching of the hope that we have that when we die, we will be raised from the dead. And those who have died will not lose out. They will be raised up when Jesus returns. And those who are still living will be changed. And then we shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Dispensationalists make a lot of the claim that there are different words used. That there is the word presence. That is the word parousia that is used here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They say, well, that is a presence, but not a visible presence. There are the words appearing, though, epiphania, and the word revelation that is referred to appearing, and revelation is a way of translating those terms. They say those are visible. Those will happen at the end of the 7 years. The presence is the one that is secret. That happens unannounced at the beginning of the rapture. That is associated in their thinking with the rapture. The others are associated with what's called the revelation, the second phase of Jesus returning at the end of that 7 year period of time. A careful study of these terms, I maintain, and there are many others that have made careful study of this, will demonstrate the fact that these terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. There is no such distinction as dispensationalists allege that there is in the use of these terms, that they overlap and they are used interchangeably. And sometimes the ones that they say, such as parousia, which did only apply to the invisible coming, is used for the other, which is the visible coming, and vice versa. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The dispensationalists themselves argue that the coming with the saints is what happens after the 7-year tribulation period. And yet, that is the word parousia in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, where he uses the word parousia, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together with him, which is alleged to also refer to the rapture. But then in verse 8 of the same passage, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Uses both terms in that one passage. There are a number of other examples that we could present that in support of that a careful study would bring out the fact that those terms actually are used synonymously and interchangeably in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. So whether it is referring to his presence or his appearing or his revelation, they all are speaking about a very personal coming of Jesus in which there will be the sounding of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. It will not be a silent, secret coming of Jesus Christ. The term is sometimes used there that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where that phrase is found in the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians about the resurrection. Again, he's speaking about the general resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's not speaking about the rapture. He's talking about the actual resurrection. And he says there, now this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the Bible speaks about when Jesus comes, those living, we will be changed instantly. Our bodies will be changed from the present state to a glorified body, prepared for eternity at that time. But again, nothing about a two-stage coming of Jesus can be found in these passages. Another concept that is widely believed is that whenever the coming of Jesus occurs, that the saints will not be in the tribulation. And that is one of the arguments, main arguments in defense of the fact that the Christians are not going to be there during the tribulation. They're going to be taken out before that time. But Jesus, in describing those events in Matthew chapter 13, in one of the clear examples of what he has to say about that, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24 through 30, through a parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said, "An enemy has done this." They said, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" We notice that this passage contradicts the order that is given by dispensationalism. And in the first place, it says they will stay together until the harvest. And when the harvest comes, it's the tares that are taken out first, not the wheat. In the Scofield Bible, in the study notes that he presented, he went so far as to reverse the order. He said, actually, it's the other way around. It's the saints who are taken out first. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the tares will be taken out first in the harvest. And so we do not find that the wheat has already been removed 7 years before that, before the harvest occurs. They're left together until the time of the harvest. That is what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8, where Jesus describes when he comes. He says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." So we find that there is, in that day, the righteous and the wicked are still together, and Jesus at that time makes the separation and brings judgment upon the unrighteous and brings deliverance to the righteous. According to dispensationalism, that would have already happened 7 years earlier. You say, well, God said that we would not go through tribulation. We would be delivered from the wrath to come. Yes, there are passages that support the idea that God is not going to put his people, he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, there's several passages that make that clear, that God is going to deliver his people from the wrath to come. But does that suggest that we're not going to go through any time of tribulation? Because the Bible speaks about the fact that we will go through times of tribulation. Jesus said in John chapter 16, for example, that his followers would go through a time of tribulation. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, when Paul was revisiting the churches, he spoke to them in strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So it's a confusing of points to argue the fact that those texts that speak of will be delivered of the wrath to come is the basis for a general belief of doctrine that's saying that there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation and that Jesus is going to come and take the righteous out before that time. There's many texts that speak about the fact that the righteous are going to be here till the end. God is going to be with us to the end, and that is always referring to the final day when we come. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus said, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's telling us to go out and preach the gospel during that period of time, and I will be with you until the end of the age. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, when Paul is speaking about the coming of Jesus, and he refers to it there in that passage, he says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And there's the word appearing that is used in that passage. But he's indicating that Christians are still going to be here, waiting for the appearing of Jesus Christ. They haven't been taken away 7 years before that time. And if that were true, then it does away with the unexpected of the visible coming of Jesus, because once people figure out that the rapture has happened, they're going to be able to know exactly when the coming of Jesus is going to happen. It's going to be 7 years later once that occurs. And yet Jesus said very clearly, "Of that day and hour no one knows, neither the Son of Man, neither the angels in heaven." That day when Jesus Christ is going to return again. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. The purpose of the lesson is not to be disrespectful to anyone. These are important subjects and involves a lot of careful study of the Bible. But I would encourage us to take the time to look at the Scripture carefully before accepting a teaching that has such an unstable beginning and unreliable method of interpretation of the Scripture. One that requires so many assumptions and so many gaps of reasoning, and taking things to force an interpretation to make it fit with a belief that they have. Whereas a plain reading of the New Testament, we simply have Jesus coming back again as He has promised, the hope of the resurrection. And that is what the apostles were preaching. And that was the hope that the apostle Paul speaks about, the hope of the resurrection of the dead. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. We hope that if there are those here today that are subject to the Lord's invitation, that you'll respond today to that and hear the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, because in fact Jesus is coming back again. And we don't know the day or the hour. It could come today. We don't know. We're to be ready at all times for the Lord to come, because He has promised that when He does come, as He said, we will be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be caught up to be with the Lord forever, always after that. And so comfort one another with these words. Let's stand together and sing the invitation song that's been selected.
826. When the Savior calls, I will answer. When He calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere, but it's safe for my name.
timely topic, and we get into studying the beliefs of different religions and denominations, you'll find that most of them believe in this in one form or another. So it's real good to study that and to know the truth. I've watched a lot of those Left Behind shows, and they're good in that they show people that there is consequences for their actions, and God will be coming, and they won't, and it'll, they need to be ready for that. Unfortunately, they always stop short. You know, they always portray those ones that are talking after as good people that do good works and live good lives, but in the end, they always got to put in all the effort just to leave and don't have to do that anymore. So they contradict themselves in these shows. But it does show that there will be an accountability. God will account. So yeah, I did the same thing as Ted. I thought of reading in the news this week. I was reading the front page of Yahoo this week. They had an article. I'm sure it's printed by an atheist, but he goes and he tries to, he's gloating over the recent Supreme Court decision, saying that the Supreme Court has finally settled it. Now we know that homosexuality is moral. And he says, besides, there's only 7 verses in the Bible that even mention the subject, and they're all taken out of context. And he goes and lists all 7 of them one at a time, and absurdly makes his own interpretation of what they really mean. And some of them actually promote homosexuality in his view, and others are talking about something completely different. And I remember one where he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody thinks it says, when they were calling out so that we may know them, that they think that they wanted to know them sexually. And so really, it's because they're greedy capitalists and they want to do business with them. So maybe their daughters, just daughters, are better at business. But it's just absurd. And then after all, he goes through all this work, and then at the end he says, but the Bible's probably all made up anyway, and even if there was a Bible, what we have today is nothing. It represents what it probably is. The whole thing is absurd. Anyway, it's interesting to know what we're up against. Kind of on that subject of what is the truth, on Wednesday night, we're watching this series of videos called The Truth Project, and it's been really good so far. I encourage you to come. And we did go through a set on evolution, creation, and called Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis. And I have several of these. I have about 5 of these sets of 12 back there. So if you're interested, we did get a chance to go through that. If you get that whole set, that's free. So let's not forget to go through our prayer list, and especially remember John Castle, as he's continually going through that pain with his intestine. So, Barbara, Clovis, and so we want to keep everybody in our prayers. Is there anything that we need to know for us? Yes, but Lord, we thank you so much for your Bible that you've given us, that we could read and know the truth. For the truth will set us free. Lord, as we hear of all these doctrines around us that don't agree with your Bible, we pray that we'll always compare them to what the Scriptures actually say, and put our faith and trust in them. Lord, we pray that you'll be with this country. We pray that you'll be with our leaders. Pray that the Supreme Court decisions that go against your will be reversed, as other decisions have been reversed in the past. Lord, we pray that you continue to bless this country, and pray that they'll turn back to you. If not, we pray that you'll protect us and help us to teach others about Christ's salvation and the hope that we have in him. These things we pray through Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Very good.
I just don't understand how people get to sit there and